God's word from Psalm 73 this morning. Maskil of Asaph. Maskil means to teach. I'm looking at Psalm 74 instead of 73. Psalm 73 has the title, the Psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to the Lord, to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. We continue our study of the 10th commandment this morning. The 10th commandment, you'll remember, is this: thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Heidelberg Catechism explains the 10th commandment this way. Questions and answers 113 through 115. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts. But that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No, but even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. I explained as best I was able last Lord's Day morning why in this explanation of the 10th commandment, the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't even mention covetousness. And explain too what the Heidelberg Catechism is getting at in these three questions and answers. We're actually going to be focusing not on that explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, but on the opposite of covetousness. In the first sermon I preached on the 10th commandment, we talked about the sin of covetousness. And this morning we're going to look at the opposite of covetousness, which is contentment. The Heidelberg Catechism does not mention that either. But the Westminster Larger Catechism, in its explanation of the 10th commandment, does. Question and answer 147 of that Presbyterian Creed. What are the duties required in the 10th commandment? And the Westminster Larger Catechism says, first of all, the duties required in the 10th commandment are a full contentment with our own condition. That's going to be the subject this morning. The contentment that's required of us in the 10th commandment. First of all, then, some things about contentment. Three things, especially. You and I have to remember, when we talk about contentment, that contentment does not just have to do with material things, with having enough money in the bank, enough to eat, a roof over our heads, things like that. Contentment has to do with what the Westminster Larger Catechism calls our whole condition. It has to do with who I am. Has to do with all the circumstances of my life. It has to do not just with my possessions, my material possessions, but it has to do with my relationships, my marriage, or, as the case may be, the fact that I am unmarried or widowed. It has to do with every aspect of my life. I have to be content with what God has given me as far as material things are concerned. And to some he gives more, to others less. But I have to be content with who I am. Have to be content with what I see in the mirror in the morning. Have to be content with the gifts God has given me. And as with material things, he gives different gifts to different people. One may have a gift for music, and another may have no musical ability whatsoever. And the person who has no musical ability has to be content with that, has to be content with the trials God sends in life, illness, pain, family difficulties, and so many other trials besides. I'm called to be content with all of that. And we all know too how difficult that is when things do not go well. When we're hurting, when there's trouble in the church or in the family, then it's very easy to be discontent. We have to be content with God's dealings with our children, have to be content with the husband or wife that God has given us, or with the fact that we are alone in life, in everything. God calls us to be content. We'll be coming back to that verse. But when the Apostle Paul talks about contentment in Philippians 4, then he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And that's important too, because it's very easy to mistake comfort, being comfortable, to mistake that with contentment. When all is going well, then I may think that I'm content just because I'm not ill, I have a bank account, I have a good job, the things are at peace in my life. But being comfortable is not the same thing as contentment. In fact, that's one of the things that Asaph talks about in Psalm 73. He speaks of the fact that the ungodly are often comfortable. And of course, he envied that because things were not going well with him. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And then again, that was verse 7. Then again in verse 12, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. That is not contentment. Contentment means that I'm satisfied, at peace, happy, no matter what the circumstances of my life may be. We have to be able to say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That means, and that's the second thing about contentment, that contentment has nothing to do with what I have, how my life is going, has nothing whatsoever to do with that. It doesn't depend on those things. And that needs to be emphasized too, because we ourselves fall into the trap of thinking, if only this were different, if only I had this, if only my life was changed, then I would be content. But it doesn't work that way. Even when God gives the ungodly and unbelieving everything they want, then they still are not content. And the book of Ecclesiastes says that too, that there is no satisfaction in silver. That's the second thing that needs to be emphasized about contentment. It does not depend on the outward circumstances of my life or on what I have, on the fact that I have everything I could possibly want. The third thing then, and that's the most important, is that contentment has to do with God. Contentment is being satisfied with God, having peace because I know and am able to say in all the circumstances of my life, this God is my God. That's contentment. And that's one of the reasons why I read Psalm 73. Contentment is being able to say what Asaph, he had to learn it too, what Asaph says in Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Nothing that I could possibly want apart from that. If I have God, then nothing else matters. And of course, that was being able to say that was what helped Asaph to see that his envy of the ungodly was as foolish as it could possibly be. We sang that in Psalter number 306, another psalm that's really talking about contentment. On whom but God can we rely? The Lord our God who reigns on high, who condescends to see and know the things of heaven and earth below. He lifts the poor and makes them great. With joy, he fills the desolate. Praise ye the Lord and bless his name, his mercy and his might proclaim. That's contentment. And that's Psalm 17, verse 15 as well. As for me, David says there, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And he, of course, is talking about the fact that full contentment comes when finally we not only have God as our God, but are with him in glory. I shall be satisfied, contented, when I awake with thy likeness. That's contentment. Now that means, of course, that a person, well, it means that contentment is a Christian virtue. And is a Christian virtue because a person can be content only in God, only because he can say, this God is my God. Person can be content only because he knows that God is his God through faith in Jesus Christ and in his finished work. That's the foundation of contentment. Not having what we want, not being comfortable, but having God as our God and Father and Savior and Lord through Jesus Christ. And through the work of Jesus Christ, first in paying for our sins, then in giving us his Spirit to sanctify us, and then also by giving us that amazing gift of faith in himself, through which we have God in Christ as our God and Father. That's the only way in which to be content. And there are, you can look them up for yourselves, there are many passages, especially in books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Psalms, that speak of the fact that the wicked have no peace, have no satisfaction, have no contentment, because they are, in the worst sense of the word, godless. That's contentment. But it's not just a matter of having God as our God. It's a matter of knowing, too, who he is as the God of his people. You have to know, for example, something of what God has done for us in sending his Son into the world and in sending him to the cross as payment for our sins, raising him again from the dead after 3 days. You have to know that. But you have to know especially, in order to be content, that God is sovereign. You have to know that because when you look at yourself and are inclined to be envious of what others have, of the talents and abilities that God has given them, of their circumstances in life, which may be ever so much better than your own, then you have to recognize the fact that it's God who gave them what they have, made them what they are, and God who did the same with you. That's foundational to contentment. I have to recognize when I look at myself and am inclined to be envious that what I do not have, I don't have because God didn't give it to me. That in trouble and trials, he's the one who's arranged those circumstances and arrange them in perfect wisdom and love for Christ's sake. I have to know the sovereignty of God in order to be content. But I have to know the sovereignty of a God who is my God and my Father for Christ's sake. Contentment is impossible otherwise. Certainly in Psalm 73, that was one of the things that Asaph had forgotten when he was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. It was only when he went into God's house, heard the word of God, that he understood that in his sovereign disposition of all things, God had indeed given them prosperity, good health, everything they could possibly want, but given it to them in his anger. While at the same time, though Asaph doesn't say that specifically, he had arranged the circumstances of Asaph's life out of his love for Asaph and care for him. And that's what brought Asaph to say, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Psalm 73, verses 26 through 28. But as Asaph suggests, in that very last verse of Psalm 73, we do not just have to have God as our God through the saving work of Jesus Christ and know him in all his mercy and grace and loving kindness, know him as our sovereign God and Father, but we have, to use the words of Asaph, we have to draw near to him. We have to walk with him, talk with him, have fellowship with him, hear faithfully what he has to say to us and take it to heart. Living fellowship with the God of our salvation is essential to contentment. And that means, of course, that if we're ever going to be content, we have to be in the Word of God. We have to be faithful in prayer. We have to use the means that God has provided for our spiritual well-being in the church, the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments, and all the other means that he graciously gives. So three things foundational to contentment. The one is having God. The other is knowing him as he reveals himself in his word, the Savior and Redeemer of his people in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the third is drawing near to him. And in that way, putting our trust in him. Important? I can't emphasize enough the importance of that. First of all, as far as having any hope in this life, I'm sure I've talked about that at other times. But if you go to a funeral, then you'll find that it doesn't make very much difference at a funeral what a person was like, how he lived, whether he was a believer or not. The message of the funeral insists, more often than not, that that person is in heaven. Probably in heaven enjoying the same things that he or she enjoyed here on earth. While the truth is that if we are not satisfied with God, we have no interest in heaven. If there's no interest in God and in his word and in his works in this life, then all that talk of going to heaven is nothing more than that, mere talk. The person who goes to heaven, who's interested in going to heaven, is the person who is interested in God, who loves God, who knows God, who walks with him. Because that's what heaven is all about. Not about having what I want, finally. Having things the way I want them, finally. But about having and knowing the God of my salvation. Those last chapters of Revelation talk about that, emphasize that over and over again. Chapter 21, after describing the glories of heaven in terms of that city four square, say things like this: I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And then in chapter 22. That was chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. But then in chapter 22, the Word of God emphasizes the fact that all our present troubles will be over, but goes on to say, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That's what heaven is all about. And that's just another way of saying that God in Christ is everything and will be everything in heaven. And if that holds no interest for me, then all my talk of heaven means nothing. And that has to be true now as well. If I'm not interested in, don't love God in this life, then there's no possibility that I will ever be with him in glory. So for that reason, it's important to understand what the Bible teaches about contentment. To learn it by walking with God, by knowing what he reveals of himself in his word. And when I've learned it, then I'll be ready to go to be with him too, finally and forever. It's important too, of course, for my peace, happiness. Happiness not in some shallow sense of the word, but true, lasting, perfect happiness. Contentment is important for that. And that's what Psalm 73 is all about. Being able to say, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee, is the answer to envy, discontent, dissatisfaction, all the evils that destroy our peace. It makes it possible to say, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And to say that, as Paul did, even in a prison cell, facing the possibility of martyrdom for Christ's sake. Contentment. The opposite of covetousness. What are the duties required in the 10th commandment? A full contentment with our own condition. God grant it to you, to me, to all his people, until finally we come to the realization of what Psalter number 31, stanza 7 says, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. God grant that. Amen. Our God and Father, our Savior, for Jesus' sake, I thank thee for what we have heard and been reminded of this morning, and ask that through the Spirit we may have the grace of contentment, may learn in whatever state we are to be content and not to be filled with envy and covetousness and malice. Forgive us our sins, Father, for his sake, the sins we commit against this commandment and against all of the commandments, graciously pardon. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.